My heart is to learn and to receive all that God has for me also, and I just ask that you would tune your hearts, and let's see what the Lord can speak to us. My prayer has been that I can get out of the way so that God can speak. As a confession, maybe I'd say I've been feeling emotionally and mentally down, I guess, maybe, or stressed somewhat. Just numerous things. One, we're so glad to have our little son with us. He's 6 weeks old, but he doesn't sleep the whole night long. We don't get as much sleep as we would like to, and just different stresses have been coming my way a bit, and so it took a little while for me to, I don't know, just get out of the way, maybe, so that God could speak to me and pray for me as I share. So I've been reading through the Old Testament and really appreciating and learning some things. Different things have been standing out to me, and I'd like to share something that stood out. I really appreciated, Josh, what you had to share this morning. It was a really good appetizer, really good thoughts for some of the things that I'd like to share also. I've been asking questions as I'm reading through. I think I'm in Joshua, about the middle of Joshua now. Started at Genesis and working my way through. And I've been asking questions. I also know, because I've read the Bible numerous times, but know what's going to happen. There in the middle of Joshua, where I'm still reading, they're still, for the most part, victorious and conquering and, going forward. And there was a few times that they did fail, the Israelites, and God did have to bring correction into their lives. But for the most part, they are still, doing pretty good. It's in their glory days, maybe, as they're conquering. But we know further on in their story, in their history, there was much failure, much where they just really, why did they hanker after the other people's gods? What was it that drew their hearts after the idols, things like that? So these have been some of the questions that I've been asking, knowing that our hearts aren't a whole lot different. It doesn't take too long till we start cooling off, or we start looking at the things of this life, maybe like Peter did when the winds and the storm was beating against him, and he took his eyes off of Jesus and started sinking. It's pretty easy for us to take our eyes off of Jesus Christ and to start putting them on things of this life or whatever it is. So I've been asking those questions in my mind and trying to learn some of the lessons. And there's many lessons we can learn from the Old Testament. Maybe I'll share what my burden is for you or for us here this morning. And then I'll kind of back up and share it. So my burden for this morning is to exhort, admonish, encourage us in how we live our daily lives in this dark and wicked world. We must have our hearts right and also live carefully. We can't get the cart before the horse, but we need both the horse and the cart. So if you have just the horse, let's say, he's not really getting anything done. You're not really getting any work done. But if you have just the cart, again, you're not getting anything done. You're not productive. You're not fruitful. But if you have the horse hooked to the cart, and you can do something, you can go somewhere, you can produce, you can, and so that's the way it is in our life. And think of our love for God, our heart after God, as the horse, if you want to say, and our daily lives, our lives of obedience, our lives of service as the cart, you know, and we are, we're bringing honor and glory to God. We are producing fruit, you know, because that's really what we're supposed to be doing. We are to be productive people, not just sitting here. Okay, so one of the things that I read in Joshua, and let's look at that verse first. So it's Joshua chapter 5. Turn to it here also. And I'll read verses 2 through verse 9. At that time, the Lord said unto Joshua, make these sharp knives and circumcise again the children of Israel the second time. And Joshua made him sharp knives and circumcised the children of Israel at the hill of the foreskins. And this is the cause why Joshua did circumcise. All the people that came out of Egypt that were males, even all the men of war, died in the wilderness by the way after they came out of Egypt. Now all the people that came out were circumcised, but all the people that were born in the wilderness by the way as they came forth out of Egypt, them they had not circumcised. For the children of Israel walked 40 years in the wilderness till all the people that were men of war which came out of Egypt were consumed, because they obeyed not the voice of the Lord, unto whom the Lord sware that he would not show them the land which the Lord sware unto their fathers that he would give us, a land that floweth with milk and honey. And their children, whom he raised up in their stead, them Joshua circumcised, for they were uncircumcised, because they had not circumcised them by the way. And it came to pass, when they had done circumcising all the people, that they abode in their places in the camp till they were whole. And the Lord said unto Joshua, this day have I rolled away the reproach of Egypt from off you. Wherefore the name of the place is called Gilgal unto this day. Gilgal is, in another way of saying it, is rolling. Gilgal means rolling. So that verse 9 really stuck out to me when I read it. This day have I rolled away the reproach of Egypt from off of you, or from off you. And I started thinking, what does that mean? The reproach of Egypt, or the shame of Egypt. And so I went back to Genesis, started looking at circumcision. And, you know, what are some things, maybe we can learn something from this. So the title that I gave it for this morning was Lessons from Circumcision and Entering Canaan. So Lessons from Circumcision, Entering Canaan. So now let's go to Genesis 17. And we have some verses here. Genesis 17, verse 7. 7 to 14. So this is where God is speaking to Abram, who then became Abraham. In verse 5, God called him Abraham, for he will be a father of many nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful. And then in verse 7, and I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee in their generations, for an everlasting covenant, to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. And God said unto Abraham, thou shalt keep my covenant, therefore, thou and thy seed after thee in their generations. This is my covenant, which ye shall keep, between me and you and thy seed after thee. Every man child among you shall be circumcised. And you shall circumcise the flesh of their foreskin, and it shall be a token of the covenant betwixt me and you. And he that is 8 days old shall be circumcised among you, every man child in your generations. He that is born in the house or bought with money of any stranger, which is not of thy seed, he that is born in thy house, and he that is bought with thy money, must needs be circumcised. And my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. And the uncircumcised man-child, whose flesh of his foreskin is not circumcised, that soul shall be cut off from his people. He hath broken my covenant. Circumcision. So let's first look at the covenant. So he will establish, God will establish, God established a covenant with Abraham, not only with Abraham, but with his seed after him. So let's look a little bit at the at this everlasting covenant. So if it was just with Abraham, then it would have stopped when Abraham died. But it was with Abraham and his seed. And I believe we can see that as both his physical seed, like the seed of Abraham, the Jewish people, and also the spiritual seed of Abraham. So we consider ourselves, through the Scripture, that we are seed or children of Abraham, those who have faith, those who have believed, are the children of Abraham. Because the way that Abraham brought into right relationship with God was through his faith. He believed God. And so anyone that believes God is now a seed, a child of Abraham, and can receive these promises that were given to Abraham. So it's an everlasting covenant, both with Abraham and his seed, and this covenant was continuous. It would last throughout all generations. There's also some great and precious promises in this covenant, one being that God would be their God. So God, thinking about who is God, you know, and you stop and think, God would be their God. God, the God of the universe, the creator. You think back, you know, to the beginning of Genesis there, how he created everything, this awesome God would be their God. God chose them to be his people, and he would be their God. His wisdom, he would bring them his wisdom, give them his wisdom to guide and counsel them. His power to protect and support them. His goodness to supply and comfort them. So this amazing, awesome God, whatever words you want to put in there, chose Abraham and Abraham's seed as his people. So that's one thought to think about, one of the promises, that God would be their God. The second promise would be Canaan, a land to dwell in. So they needed a place to call home. And in the Old Covenant, the Old Testament, it was a lot more physical. So you were looking at a physical conquering of a land and living in a land and physical, you know, blessings. You would be the head and not the tail. And as I'm reading through, you know, Moses gave many speeches to the children of Israel. And said, you know, if you follow these commandments that I am leaving you, God will make you a blessing. God will make you the head and not the tail. And your children will prosper, and you will lend to many nations and not borrow. And just on and on and on. It says, the fruit of your body will not fail. The fruit of your cattle will not fail. Your crops will not fail. I will send the rain, you know, when it's supposed to come, and et cetera, et cetera. That there will be many blessings. But if you reject my word, if you serve other gods, you will be the tail and not the head. You will, you know, the fruit of your body will fail, and et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. He goes through, and there are some major curses. When you read that, you're like, my, this is astounding. And they would be left as dust, you know. And if that isn't enough to motivate somebody, I don't know what it is. But still, they chose to worship other gods, you know. And that is one of the questions that that rises in my heart. You know, why would you do that? Than to ask myself, well, why would I? I'm no different. I'm flesh and bone. Why would I take all the promises, and we're going to look at some of the promises in the New Testament, and count them as, you know, as not worth it, and instead live for my flesh? All right. Canaan, the land to dwell in. For us, it's a picture of several things. We could say it's a picture of heaven, our eternal home, everlasting rest. But also, I believe we can look at it as rest in this life, rest from our own works, rest from the bondage of living in sin, resting in Jesus, ceasing from our works of self-righteousness, trusting in Christ, believing His promises. So Canaan can maybe have two different meanings there, but I want to look at specifically living here in this life while we're still in this body, in this flesh and bones, and having that everlasting rest, or that living in the land of Canaan, land of produce and fruitfulness. So it talks about the everlasting covenant. We looked at that a little bit. God would be their God, and Canaan, the two promises, Canaan, a land to dwell in. Then he talks about that his covenant, which he shall keep, is that every man-child among you shall be circumcised. You shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin. It shall be a token of the covenant betwixt me and you. So circumcision is a token of the covenant. Circumcision was a cutting away of the foreskin and a part of the body. So you could look at it in lots of different ways. So then I start thinking, now, why circumcision? What is the meaning behind circumcision? You know, why did God choose that to be a token, to be a, you know, this great covenant? Why did he use circumcision as a very important part of that covenant? What can we learn from that? I want to look here at Acts 7. Acts 7, verse 8, it calls the old covenant, the covenant of circumcision, So, Acts 7, Stephen is giving his defense before the Sanhedrin, and he's talking about how he recounts the history of Israel, basically. Verse 6, and God spake on this wise, that his seed, Abraham's seed, should sojourn in a strange land, that they should bring them into bondage and treat them evil 400 years. The nation to whom they shall be in bondage will I judge. After that, they shall come forth and serve me in this place. And he gave him the covenant of circumcision. And so Abraham begat Isaac, circumcised him the eighth day. Isaac begat Jacob. Jacob begat the 12 patriarchs, and so on and so on, it says. But it's called the covenant of circumcision. All right. Look at Romans. Four. I'm going to start in verse 6. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only? That's talking about the Jewish people. Or upon the uncircumcision also? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. How was it then reckoned? When he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? Not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. So this is saying, and this is a point that I want to make, that Abraham was justified or was called righteous before he was circumcised. Circumcision was only a token or a sign. It was a commitment, a outward sign in his body that he was God's, that he was a part of God, that, you know, this was a sign that God was giving him. Let's see here, in verse 11, he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had yet being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believed, though they were not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also. And the father of circumcision to them who are not of the circumcision only, but who also walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, which he had being yet uncircumcised. For the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. So that's where we're going in a sense. But we're looking right now at the circumcision and at some of the lessons maybe we can learn from circumcision. So it's a token of the covenant. It's a sign of putting away the corruption of the flesh. A few observations, one being that circumcision was bloody. When they circumcised, there was blood that came. And in the Old Testament, blood held a big role. There was a lot of sacrifices made. They shed the blood of sheep and goats, cattle, things like that. And there was, you know, different places where they put some blood at the altar, on the four horns of the altar. They poured some here. They sprinkled as a consecration. There was blood sprinkled on, like, Aaron the priest. There's in Exodus, in fact, maybe I'll go there right now, Exodus 24:8, that Moses took the blood and sprinkled it on the people. Thought that was an interesting verse. Exodus 24. So this is when Moses wrote all the words of the Lord, rose up early in the morning, built an altar, and they did a bunch of sacrifices. Moses took the blood, put it in a basin, half the blood he sprinkled on the altar, so on, and then down on verse 8. And Moses took the blood and sprinkled it on the people and said, behold, the blood of the covenant which the Lord hath made with you concerning all these words. So we're thinking about blood and how that had a really important role in the Old Testament covenant. And part of that covenant, a token of that covenant, was circumcision. There was blood at circumcision. So, in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22, it says, and almost all things are by the law purged with blood. Without shedding of blood, there is no remission. We're going to get later into some of the, maybe the lessons we can learn, or the, I'll just keep going here. We'll find some more there. Okay. Blood was shed up until the time of Christ. And the sacrifices, morning and evening, they happened up until the time of Christ. And then Christ shed his blood. And now after Christ, those bloody ordinances are now abolished or finished. And I believe that the token of circumcision we could see now as baptism. That is now our token, our sign, that we belong to this group, that we belong to God, and that we are now the people of God. And instead of circumcision being that sign, now baptism would be that sign. So blood was a big part of circumcision. Another observation was that only males were circumcised. Why that? You know, what was significant? Why did the men carry this sign, and there wasn't any sign for the women to carry? A thought of mine was that men are the head of women, and that men should be carrying the distinction. Men are to lead out and to be the we shouldn't be ashamed, or, you know, when people see us, do they see that the man is as different as the woman? As far as, so in this culture today, you don't see a lot of women that are dressed the way we think our women should, with a long modest dress, with their hair up, have a covering on. So do we as men also carry that responsibility to be different in this world? And a thought that I had was that circumcision, yes, it was a dividing between the Israelis, the Jewish people, and all the other nations. So none of the other nations practiced circumcision, as far as I know. But the Jewish people did. But that symbol, that token, was hidden. Nobody saw it. It was hidden. Why that? Again, I was thinking, you know, so I think probably by their dress, by their conduct, people knew they were different. But this, I guess a thought that I had was, yes, we are to be different from the world around us, but it starts in the heart. You know, our hearts need to be circumcised, need to be cut away the deeds of the flesh, and then it will work its way out. A thought that I had. A third observation, it's by the seed of the males that the generations are propagated down through, you know, it's the seed of the male that propagates the generations. And also, a part of the male was given to God as a sign of the true circumcision of the heart. It's a thought that I had. So as the male gave of himself, it was maybe a sign, a sacrifice, a gift, a giving of himself. There was blood involved, and it was a giving of himself to God. A fourth observation, the children of the stranger was also to be circumcised. And wouldn't that be a good sign of how that the Gentiles were to come into the family of faith also? That Abraham, you know, all of his servants, he circumcised them. They had different ones came along with the children of Israel out of Egypt, and You know, they were to be circumcised. Anyone that they bought that would be their servants, they were to circumcise them. And I think that's a good sign of how that in the church of faith, we as Gentiles can also be a part of this elite family, if you want to say it that way. Circumcision in the Old Testament was used. If you were circumcised, you were part of that special people. And now we as Gentiles have been grafted in also into that family. Another observation, that there was a very severe penalty. It was a penalty of death if this ordinance was not followed. God would cut them off from their people. And an example of that is actually in Moses' life in Exodus chapter 4, when God spoke to Moses out in the wilderness and gave him the job to go back and to be the redeemer. When Moses was on his way, Exodus 4, verse 24. And it came to pass by the way in the end that the Lord met him and sought to kill him. Then Zipporah, his Moses' wife, took a sharp stone, cut off the foreskin of her son, cast it at his feet, and said, "Surely a bloody husband art thou to me." So he, God or an angel, let him go, let Moses go. Then she said, "A bloody husband thou art because of the circumcision." So it appears to me, anyhow, that, I don't know why Moses did not circumcise his son from this Midianite woman. Was it because, he was too soft, he didn't want to do it, or she didn't want to do it, or, we don't know. But it appears like God had to get that boy circumcised before Moses could go do his job, and it was important. It was important enough that God would have killed Moses, at least the way it seems, if he refused to circumcise. And so some thoughts there, some questions. How important is this cutting away of the flesh in our own lives, not in a physical? I mean, if you want to circumcise your children, fine. We still practice it, but it's not a commandment. It's not an ordinance. Now, I don't believe. I think a lesson we can learn from that is God expects obedience, and it was on penalty of death. If you refuse to be circumcised, you could no longer be a part of that chosen people. You were outside, even killed. Okay, so now I want to go back. I think I'm going to pull out of Genesis right now, but go back to that Joshua passage there, Joshua chapter 5, and look a little more at this story. "This day have I rolled away the reproach of Egypt from off you." For some reason, they had not been circumcising their sons while in the wilderness. We don't know why. I'm not sure, why they weren't. It'd be interesting to hear some of your perspectives, why. They circumcised everybody when they came out of Egypt. I didn't look it up, but I remember reading how that Moses had everybody circumcised, I believe, and this was something that was practiced. Why, did they not circumcise while they were in the wilderness? A thought that I had, and I was looking at Matthew Henry a little bit to see what his thoughts were, and he had brought this out, and I kind of went along that line a little, that some people think that maybe it's because part of the reason for circumcision was as a separation, was this, we are separate, we are not part of the rest. And part of that sign was circumcision. And if they were all together, you know, if they were all by themselves, maybe they didn't need it. I'm not sure, you know, why they didn't circumcise during that time. But before they were allowed to go into Canaan and conquer and produce and be fruitful and have all these blessings, they needed to be circumcised. And then God said that he rolled away their shame. Found that very interesting. So I should keep up with my notes here. So I'm thinking about the wilderness still a little bit. What all happened in the wilderness? One, the law was given in the wilderness. Man was brought face to face with his sin and with the holy God. There in the wilderness is when the Ten Commandments was given, the tabernacle. God showed Moses how to make the tabernacle and all those things. They made these things. Basically, the worship of God. God showed them how to worship him. The worship of God was established with all the rules and regulations. And these rules and regulations were not just arbitrary rules given by some demanding deity, but God had a good reason for them. Sometimes reading through the Old Testament, at least I did in the past, like, God, why? I mean, that doesn't make any sense. And it's partly because we live in a different time, a different day, a different age. We don't do sacrifices. And some of these things don't really make sense to us. But I've been coming to realize that God had a good reason for whatever he instituted. He had a good reason for it. I don't always understand what it was. But so to go back again and say that the law was given in the wilderness. And when the Jewish people were in Egypt, that was before the law was given. I don't know what they did, what principles they lived their lives by, what they worshipped. You know, were they all into the Egyptian gods and the creatures? You know, so the Egyptians worshipped, you know, frogs and all this stuff. You know, were the Jewish people doing that also? I don't know, but when they came out of Egypt, God then established how you are supposed to worship him. As New Covenant believers, we look back and see likenesses or representations from their experiences. Now I'd like to look at some of these likenesses and see if there's something we can learn. So, Egypt. What's something we can learn from Egypt? Well, Egypt was a place of idol worship. We know that. They worshipped and served creatures more than they worshipped God. There was a lot of greed and power influence. Egypt was the power of the day. And a little bit of reading that I did and other things, you know, they were the power of the day. Some of that may have rubbed off on the Jewish people. But we do know also that they were in bondage. The Jewish people were definitely in bondage. And they had to serve their masters there. And there was sin. There was death. So Egypt can represent to us bondage, sin, death, you know, all of that. It can be that that to us. Moses. What does Moses represent? Well, Christ, our Redeemer. Moses was the Redeemer there. Lots of other things. I'm not going to go into them all. But what about the wilderness? The wilderness was an unproductive, unfulfilled promises, failings, no home, strangers, you know, just this wandering around and not producing anything and just a wandering around. God did still care for them and provided for them, but it was a time of death. You know, many people died. We don't know for sure, but hundreds of thousands of the older generation died during that time because of their sin, because of their unfaithfulness to God, or their not believing his promises. So what can that mean to us? Maybe I'll get into that a little bit more. Circumcision. So circumcision was part of it, was a separation. They were separate, different from the rest of the people. It was a sign of putting away the filth of the flesh. It was an outward sign that maybe now we could see as baptism, as that sign. What about the law? So God gave them the law, and he wrote it on tablets of stone, the Ten Commandments. Do we still have the Ten Commandments? I mean, it's written in the Bible here, and we should follow them. It's good if we do. Yes, we should. But we have it so much more now because God's laws are written on our hearts. And what about Canaan? And what likenesses or so it was? Canaan land was productive. It was a fruitful place. It was home, fulfilled promises, victory, rest, different things we can look at there. So I want to look now at Deuteronomy 10. So even in the Old Testament, the sign of circumcision was just that, a sign. And Moses used it to point to the real thing in Deuteronomy 10, verse 12. So this was let me see the context here. Made an ark of shittim wood and hewed two tables of stone. It was after the first tables of stone were broken when they sinned, and you know, that grievous sin against the Lord. And this is now after that. And Moses made a second set of tables of stone, and verse 12. And now Israel, this is Moses talking, and now Israel, what doth the Lord thy God require of thee, but to fear the Lord thy God, to walk in all his ways, and to love him, and to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul, to keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which I command thee this day for thy good. Behold, the heaven and the heaven of heavens is the Lord's thy God, the earth also with all that that therein is. Only the Lord had a delight in thy fathers to love them, and he chose their seed after them, even you above all people, as it is this day. Circumcise therefore the foreskin of your heart, and be no more stiff-necked. So there Moses is bringing it to their hearts and saying, okay, you have the outward sign, maybe, but that's really not what is saving you. That's really not what is making you this delight to the Lord your God. You need to circumcise the foreskin of your heart and be no more stiff-necked. Cut away the wrong desires. Be no more stubborn. Now I'd like to look at some New Testament verses regarding circumcising our hearts. Colossians chapter 2. Uh, verses 6 to 15. Colossians 2, verse 6 to 15. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted, built up in him, established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also you are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. So this circumcision of the heart is an operation done by God. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. And I want to go down to verse 20. Wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are you subject to ordinances? Touch not, taste not, handle not, which all are to perish with the using, after the commandments and doctrines of men, which things were indeed a show of wisdom and will worship and humility, neglecting of the body, and not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh. And then on in chapter 3, if ye then, so it was saying, you know, why are we still, why should we still touch not, taste not, handle not? And then it says, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. So it's not the deadness of the law. So law brings death. And we're like, but I can't do that. I fail. I am, you know, this formalism, this it just brings death. It just speaks to me of death. I can't do those. I can't be good. You know, it's kind of some of the thoughts that would be in chapter 2 there. Then in chapter 3, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth, for ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Because of all that, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked some time when ye lived in them. But now ye also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice. So it's not just the maybe the physical, you know, fornication and those, you know, bodily dirty things, but also wrath, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy. Fill the communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, but have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on, therefore. And that's where I'm going to stop, because it could just go on and on and on, but there's just beautiful things that you put on. Charity and so on. This putting off is not attainable with our own strength, but by yielding to God and allowing His power to work in us. I'm going to look back at Romans now, Romans chapter 6. Verses 1 to 18. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know you not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. So we died in his death, and we are also raised to life in his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man, the old uncircumcised heart, the sinful heart, is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. He that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. In that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, like that, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, if ye are not under the law, but under grace. So law said, you shall not, and I still did. And so when the law, with the law also punishment is brought, and so I am worthy of punishment. but when I am under grace, I no longer have to live after the flesh, because now I have power to resist the devil and to turn to God and for him to give me strength. Sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are under the law, not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Knew ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness? But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became servants of righteousness. And then in chapter 7, know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth? Let's see. Wasn't sure if I was going to read. I think I'll skip that section, actually, and look at, I mean, yeah, that is very true, but just to, I can't read everything. But yeah, that the law does have dominion over a man as long as he lives, and he uses the example of a woman being married to a husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as she lives. But if that husband dies, she can be married to somebody else and still not be an adulteress. And that's kind of an example that we are no longer married to sin, married to that old body, but we are now married to Christ. And Christ gives us the power to not serve that old man. chapter 8. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. The carnal mind cannot be subject to the law of God. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if we live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage, again to fear, but ye have received the Spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself bearing witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. So, this being risen with Christ and sitting with him in heavenly places, fruitful, productive life, is the right of the true believer. It's our right. You know, we can have it. We should have it. A true believer will be moved to action. And so that's a bit where my burden is, that looking at the Old Testament, the sign of circumcision, we looked how the reproach was taken away, the shame of Egypt, and you know, Egypt symbolizes all that death and sin and bondage. That reproach was taken away when they were circumcised and they started a new life. So we that believe, that trust in God, when we are baptized and we start that new life, then we can reign with Christ. Now, we come face to face with our own sin different times, you know, and God is showing us. Maybe we sin willfully, or maybe, you know, we see some flesh in us, and Lord, what should I do with this? Again, go back, repent, and be washed in his blood, and go forward. So, a true believer will be moved to action. I believe it is a false mindset or a paradigm to say that we love God and still live after the flesh. I believe there needs to be, if we're saying that, there's something wrong. Also, it's a false paradigm or mindset to say, if we just love God more, you know, if we just, and it's just we're not willing to put any muscle into it, any discipline. I think that's also a false paradigm. A true love for God We'll apply muscle and discipline to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. True love will start in the heart with changing desires, motivations, and then will work its way out in how we behave ourselves, keeping ourselves from idols, loving our neighbors as ourselves, etc., etc. But those two, keeping ourselves from idols and loving our neighbors, are the two great commandments. Loving the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and loving your neighbor as yourself. But that's not just a mental assent. That is applying some muscle and some discipline to work out those things. So in conclusion, the requirement of the outward physical circumcision has been fulfilled or abolished by Christ. Now we are baptized into Him, and out of a heart of love, we now obey Christ's commandments and trust in Him for our salvation. And I want to read, Hebrews is just full of resting and trusting and looking to Jesus as our high priest and things like that. And I have some verses here picked out that I'll just read in conclusion to show us how we are to be resting in Him. So Hebrews chapter 4, 1 to 3. Let us therefore fear lest a promise being left us of entering into His rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them, talking about the Jewish people. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. For we which have believed do enter into rest. And He said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. So King James is a little bit vague there, but basically, from reading several other versions, it's saying that the people that did not believe could not enter into God's rest. All right? And then verses 11 to 12, let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. For the word of God is quick, powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, as a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And then verse 16, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So you might say, well, I have need. I fail. I've not always lived up to what I'm supposed to live up to. Come boldly to the throne of grace and obtain mercy. God has everything for you. It is your right to live in heavenly places. If you're not living in heavenly places, come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Chapter 8, verse 10. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days. So I think this is actually talking about the physical Israel, but and also the spiritual Israel. This is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And chapter 10, I couldn't read them all, you know, so I just went through and picked some out. Verse 16, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts. In their minds will I write them. Their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now, where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way which He hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, His flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as a manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. In chapter 12, verses 12 to 15. Wherefore, so this is after hearing all those things, and maybe you need this encouragement. Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down, and the feeble knees. Make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Follow peace with all men, and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. And then the last verse, grace be with you all. Amen. So, my heart is that we would walk in grace. We no longer have to have a physical requirement to be circumcised. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin and keeps on cleansing us as we walk with Him. And let us boldly enter into that mercy and into that, into the land of Canaan, if you want to say it that way, that rest and peace, even in the midst of, you know, like I shared last Sunday a little bit and a little bit as a confession here, some of the, I don't know, mental things and emotional things that I'm going through right now, it was just speaking to me to enter into His rest, to trust, to believe. Yes, I need to practically take some steps and do some of these things, but it is also a believing, a trusting, and then also to apply some muscle and you know, by God's grace, this is where I'm going. So, amen. Lord bless you all.